After we've already considered all of the different points in the book so far, Dr. North now spends in this part two of his book, Reconstruction, and it starts today with what the church can do, and the next week we'll wrap this course up with what the individual Christian can do and what the state can do. So, as typical in his book so far, he always starts out with sort of a proof scripture or a scripture that kind of encompasses the whole thing. So we have before us John 17, 20 through 23. Neither pray I these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And of course, this is Jesus praying to the Father. And we have the setting on this, of course, right at the towards the end of the Last Supper, or it's right in that time frame. It's before he knows, it's just before he knows that as time, he's about to be sacrificed, he's about to have to walk all that way, and this is his prayer, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. A very, very personal prayer, of course, on the behalf of Jesus, by Jesus, I should say, on our behalf. So one of the things that we've seen in the church over really since this prayer has been prayed is we haven't really seen a commitment globally, internationally, on the church's part to really sort of consider what Jesus has said here. And I think, though, that that's changing. I think that throughout the world there's a lot more discussion about unity, and there's a lot more discussion in this area, which is a good thing. And of course, this book, and this, remember that this book was written in was published in 1987, so it has a little bit of age on it, if you will, of about almost 20 years. So here he says the church institutional church is to serve as the model of what a nation is and should be. So over time, the big argument, of course, Dr. North is making in this book is that, the kingdom of God is coming, and it's coming through his church. So the church is a picture of what that nation is going to be. So the Church International serves as the model of what a nation is and should be. So if we have peace in the Church International, this will lead to eventual peace in the world. So this idea of this nation, as the gospel goes out and as the Christian people, as the churches begin to come together, as we have peace, we're not fighting about this or that, but what we're focusing on more of what we have in common, which of course starts with Jesus. If we're able to do that, then eventually the world will follow. And it's a very, very much, you could see that in Jesus's prayer here, that certainly he would have us be one. And of course, that we should be one, us in this church, and us, the body of Christ in Tri-City Covenant Church. But really, Jesus wants the church to be together. So again, the Church International serves as the model of what a nation is and should be. Lack of peace in a Church International, and you can see my picture there of people coming to blows in the church setting, then there'll be lack of peace in the world. Thank you, Ryan. That is supposed to generate a little bit of laughter. You guys don't have to hold back if you want to laugh. Go right ahead. See, I know we're supposed to be. What's that?
Is that a picture of our last church
meeting? I'm quite certain it was a picture of one of our church meetings. So, hey, come on in. So again, we have this idea that, again, a lack of peace in the church international, which is really where we are. We're in a sort of a really a sad state. We have been for a long time. And of course, what do we see in the world? We see, we've seen world wars. We've seen civil wars. You know, even today we see the ability of the world to sort of get along is really sort of a sign of the church. So the Church International, of course, today lacks influence. Than the progressively less Christian, and we see that. We could see that, and just turn a TV on for probably even 10 minutes, and you can see how lack there is of any type of Christian principles. I mean, you can hardly watch a show now without some level of fornication or something happening that is there. Even when I was searching for pictures, and I think I searched for images of church fighting. Well, there was actually a couple of pictures there that were, I would say, sort of on the pornography side. And I went, oh, that's pretty, pretty interesting. But maybe it is a representation of that. I'm not sure. But so when the world is in deep trouble, we know where to start we know where to look for causes. So when we see the world all up in arms and we see the problem, we know where to start. We also know where to start working out the solutions. So how do we want, if we want the world to change, if we want peace to become in the world, how do we do that? Well, we start getting along, and that's one thing. Certainly, Pastor Clark was very, very faithful and diligent towards is really teaching us this sort of principle of unity and how important it was for us for us as a church to get along. I'm pretty proud of where we are for the most part in this area, because you don't see a lot of strife within our walls. You don't see a lot of fighting, and you don't see a lot of sort of backbiting and stuff like that. There's not a lot of that stuff that goes on in this church, which is just a wonderful testimony to where we are. I don't think our testimony would have been the same 20 years ago. I think it was a little bit different. But anyway, so this idea, if the world is in trouble, which of course it is, we know where the solutions are. For there to be a change in the corrupt world, the church must be unified and work together for the sake of the world. There is no program outside of Jesus that will save this world. There isn't any. The humanist might think there is, but there is not. There is nothing outside of Jesus that can save this world. He died for this world. The Godhead, of course, created the world. It's their world to deal with, and outside of Jesus, there is no solution that lies out there. So we are called to love one another. Jesus made it clear. Unity in the church is basic to a successful program of world evangelism. A divided church produces a divided testimony. A divided testimony misleadingly points to a divided God. There is one thing for sure. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in perfect unity. They are one. There is no place where one of them will step outside the bounds of the other. They're not divided. Just the idea of just Jesus coming to the world to save the world. He didn't come here. He didn't say, Father, oh, don't send me. I don't want to go through that. But no, it's not. He came to this world and walked his, perfect life and all that. So when we're divided to the world, to those outside of Christ, to the world, we represent God. So that's one of our biggest responsibilities, and that's to image God in all that we do. And we're not a very good image of God when we're fighting. Or when we're divided. Are there things to be divided about? Yes. Are there things that we should solve? Yes. Are there things that we might disagree with on some of the other churches, the Christian churches? Yes. But Are there things that we agree on? Yeah. And see, that's what we got to switch. That's what we've got to switch, this idea. We need to be concentrating more. I think in our lifetime, we need to concentrate more on what we have in common with these folks. And then it changes communities. And then maybe a couple thousand years from now, they might be able to sit down and, you know, talk about Mary's Place or something, you know, Mary's Place and things or something of that nature that we might have a disagreement on today. So unity must be the goal of the church locally and internationally. And I think, you know, I think that relatively we are, you know, we do seem to have that commitment to do that. What do you folks think? Anybody have any comments at this point or anything?
The church in the world is screaming for unity right now, and the American church seems to be most resistant to it.
Yeah.
Even in our Christian schools, our Christian textbooks are blatantly anti-unity.
Oh, is that right?
This last week, we were reading on going into the progressive era. They were speaking of religious pluralism, but they weren't speaking in terms of Christianity, Islam, Buddhism, Judaism. They were speaking of religious pluralism as the different Christian faiths of how, or they said the different Christian faiths instead of denominations. And
yeah.
And I was struggling to present this to the students. And there was a period in America where they did have true diversity among Christians, and they got along. Mm-hmm. Maryland passed the Religious Toleration Act in the 1600s. And they, one common thing was you had to believe in the Trinity, whether you were a Quaker, Roman Catholic, or some Protestant.
Yep.
As long as you believe in the Trinity, you are good.
Yeah.
But going into, I mean, just reading this history textbook, and it's a pretty good one, but they blamed a lot of the problems in the church in America on influx of Roman Catholic immigrants. Instead of like the United States was perfect before, they all started showing up.
Yeah. Yeah, we were perfect before. Yeah. Yes. Yes, Mr. Edgar.
Well, many times in the Bible, there's this image of a river flowing from the sanctuary mountain of God down into the earth. And it's a good metaphor because we all can pretty much understand that if you have a source of pollution upstream, like a factory dumping chemicals in the water downstream, you can't drink it, you can't swim in it, no fish and so forth. And conversely, the reverse is true. If it's very pure above, it'll be pure downstream. And I think that fits this idea that if the church has unity, then maybe not immediately and maybe not perfectly, but the world will begin to manifest a similar unity.
Yes.
And I remember Jim Jordan when he was here one time. He linked the church's negation of children at the communion table with the toleration of abortion in our culture.
Hmm.
And it's not a direct link. Like, you know, it isn't like the very day you get that doctrine fixed, abortion will be outlawed. But
right.
It's a general tendency that we have a low view of children in the church. They're not really that valuable. They're not good enough to be at the table with Jesus.
Right.
We're going to have a low view of them out in the world too. It's a downstream type of idea.
Yeah, very, very true. It's a very good analogy. And you can, you know, if the river is polluted and then it starts to get cleaned up, of course, it gets cleaned up from a distance and then as it flows down. So that, you know, the idea, of course, is that, you know, if we ended up with perfect unity, whatever that is, which, of course, we could never be perfect in our unity. If we ended up with good unity, it's still going to take, it might take generations to actually have a real effect in the culture and these kind of things. So.
And it doesn't do a whole lot of good. Although, you know, it isn't totally a waste of time, but it doesn't do a whole lot of good to try to clean the river up in, like, the last couple of miles of the river.
Right.
It's really, you want to go up to the source of it.
Right.
And make sure it's clean from that point on.
Right. And that's what Dr. North's point is that we got to, if the problem is in the world, if the world's not in peace, then it's a result of the church being not at peace. And the idea of, we have to start in the church. The church is where it sort of needs to be cleaned first for it to flow out. Yes, Trish.
Just from coming from a friend or a teacher perspective, you know, it could be very negative when you're thinking about how things are and how the Christian church is still not working to get along. But if you remember, as a group or army or a class or whatever, family, you have to go through a lot of trials to grow up.
Yeah.
And each one of these phases in our history has, if you look at it, we are slowly getting closer to the end.
Yeah.
It's just that we'd like to see it happen now, and God's timing is ours. And all these trials that our countries and our world goes through, maybe his major plan to work to get us unified, and he knows when that unity is going to happen, but we don't. And
right.
We keep thinking in our sad humanistic way, look at us, we just can't get along. When are we ever going to get along?
Yeah.
And instead, we should just keep focusing on doing our part as Christians to do what the pastor has led us to do, reach out to our community and start to unify our community.
Yep. Yes. Yep. Good point. Very good. Mr. Walsworth? Yep.
I think there's a, in my mind, an interesting triangle on the bottom leg. He has a church, the persecuted church in the world right now. That persecution is driving those locally persecuted churches to seek assistance from other churches. But on the same point, it's bringing knowledge to the rest of the world, of even the existence of some of these faiths that we didn't know, that weren't widely known about before, like maybe the Coptic Christians or something, or the Chaldeans. But even the secular news is picking up on those lesser known denominations. But on the other end of that leg, you have the unpersecuted church that's really maybe being affected by a lot of heresies or poor theology, or just acceptance of acceptance of progressive vision in the church and so forth. But that heresy is also driving the church to seek a help internationally at the Anglican Church, joining with the diocese in Africa. You've got the Roman Catholic Church accepting some Anglican churches in the U.S. and making exemptions for them. Priests to be married and have children. It's an amazing thing to see. But both of those, from both ends, are driving the church up towards God.
Sure. Yep. It's interesting you use the term progressive. You know, that really shouldn't be a negative word. You know, it should be a positive word, because that's really sort of what we're supposed to do, progressively spread the gospel and deliver it to all the nations.
Stolen in the last 30, 40 years.
Yeah.
That used to be perfectly good words that we can't use anymore. the unity and the peace thing, though, I think we've got to be careful where we get our news from. CBS and NBC and them aren't going to give us good news concerning the church or anything really good in the world going on. And I think as you look around the world, if you go to other forms of news and media, you're going to find that there's a massive Christian movement in China,
yes,
probably in Russia, and many other countries that we're only hearing bad things about.
Right.
And it may be things over there aren't quite like we're being told. Maybe, you know, little kids are getting more food because the community and the country is becoming more Christian. And maybe their health is improving and their longevity is improving because they're more coming under Christian influence.
Right.
It's
very, very true.
Get negative on listening to the news and saying, oh, everything's going to hell in a handbasket. When, no, I think probably God's got things under control and it's going in the right direction.
Yeah. Well, let's move along. So Dr. North here, since preach the coming kingdom of God, he just gives us two scriptural texts for us. For the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Let us therefore after these things which make for peace, in these things wherein we may edify one another. And his just, you know, his whole goal again is, just to really sort of remind us that scripture is quite clear that, you know, there is the coming kingdom of God, and that we are to do that. So
So, you know, again, while this peace on the earth, when the Church International becomes increasingly unified, the world will see this oneness and follow after it. So I think the idea, of course, is that there are places in the world where maybe this is taking place. Certainly in our country, we have quite a bit of ways to go. So the church is Christ's body. So now he moves on and, you know, talks a little bit about stuff we're certainly familiar with here, and that the church is Christ's body. What we need is institutional Trinitarianism, which is, in other words, unity with diversity. And of course, diversity itself is another way, is a positive word for us, in that, in right in this room, diversity of gifts. But yet that's another word that sort of has been twisted in our time. So we have God, who totally unified, again, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each one of has their sort of unique gifts, or their whatever, the Son being the sacrifice, the Holy Spirit indwelling in us and really moving upon the waters, and all of this. So it's the same type of thing for us. We need the division of labor with institutional cooperation, he says. And the idea is that, it's not, when somebody has, everybody has their own sort of gifting within the body. And sometimes, there's things that, we might not like that particular gift, or we can't personally see how that, gift could be utilized. But really, as a corporate body, we need to learn how to work with one another's gifts in that, and as well as, locally and internationally. So the church is Christ's one body, and here he gives us Romans 12, 3 through 8, which I'm sure that most of us are familiar with, but I'll read it anyway. For as I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and are all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one another. Having them gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us wait on the ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So again, the idea, again, we're one body. Everybody has a different gift. Like even yesterday we had our elder deacon meeting, minister coordination meetings and stuff. And Phil does a great job leading that, and probably a better job than most of us could do. He allows a little bit of interaction in the people, but then knows how to bring it back around so that we can still finish the meeting. Otherwise, we'd still be meeting right now, probably. So, and it's the same thing. Like, we all know Reverend Edgar brings forth God's word to us, on a consistent basis. He can put together three or four sort of sermons and really give us something like he did on Job. And right now, he may be the best guy that we got in that area. Well, not maybe. He is the best guy we have in that area. But everybody has their differing gifts. But then, if we need to have, a sidewalk broomed or work to be done in the woods, there's guys that have these giftings or ladies that have these giftings. And it all needs to come together. And I think that we do that. Sometimes I wonder, why do we have a work day every month? Well, yesterday was evidence of that, why we have a work day every month. Because it brings together people. And they're working to advance the kingdom. Then moving on, he has, he calls, can you shoot? And I hate to bore you. I need to read this from the book because it just makes a lot more sense if I do. At least it made sense to me. He says, so in a tough situation, turn. He says, if you were sitting in your trench and you saw the enemy 500 yards in front of you, would you ask the man at your left about his theology? Or would you ask or his ability to shoot straight? So again, in the context of that, what would you do? Would you turn him and say, do you know Jesus? Or would you say, hey, can you take a few of these guys out? If you were suffering from a brain tumor and you heard about a physician who specializes in operating on the brain, would you consult him about his theology or his former patient's rate of survival? Now, what would you do? Well, there is such thing as a common grace. Pagans have been given skills by God so that they can serve his people. When we are buying a service, we care about its quality, not the theology of the person who delivers it. There, of course, are exceptions. We do not want to subsidize evil. If a physician practices abortion, Christians should seek out another physician to heal them. Makes sense. But if your spouse were bleeding to death at the side of the road and a known abortionist offered to save his life, would you refuse his assistance? No, you would take it. And after your spouse recovered, you again would be found marching in the picket line in front of his office. So it's a matter of, you know, what's the present concern? Would we be concerned about whether somebody could shoot straight or about their theology? We need to look at the skills of our Christian brothers. Each Christian group brings something to the table. The division of labor is institutional and international within the church international. And again, I'm going to read from page 266 in the book. This whole idea of looking at the skills of our Christian brothers and sisters. There are whole denominations better than others. Presbyterians, for example. There are denominations that walk better than others. Baptist, for example. There are denominations that prosper economically more than others. Episcopalians, for example. There are denominations than others. Mennonites, for example. There are denominations that enthusiasm more than others. Pentecostals, for example. There are denominations that opposition longer than others. Eastern Orthodoxy, for example. There are denominations that have cultures better than others. Roman Catholicism, for example. They all bring something unique and valuable to God's table. So the idea, again, is that we need to look at, you know, what can we sort of as a church, how can we draw out, you know, a better improvement? You know, are we the best church in Somersworth? Well, in some ways, I'd like to think so. But reality is there are things potentially that there are other churches that do slightly better than we do at. And maybe we just need to learn from them how to do some areas that were weakness better. But then on the other hand, how many Christians would you want to study Christian philosophy at a Pentecostal seminary? Probably not their best thing. Right? But yet they've got great enthusiasm for Jesus. Or study missions at a Presbyterian seminary. Probably not the best place to learn about missions because they're more focused on the depth of the word and things. Or study youth group at an Episcopalian seminary. Again, their focus sort of, they can economically do a little bit better, but you know, they're probably not so good as a youth teaching that. Or study military strategy at a Mennonite seminary. Study church cooperation at a Baptist seminary. Study cultural transformation at an Eastern Orthodox seminary. Or study church-state relations at a Roman Catholic seminary. Not many, I would guess, Dr. North says. So the idea is, you know, really, in the big scheme of things, there are certain denominations that certainly have that are more gifted as a denomination, excuse me, than other denominations. It's very clear. So the idea would be is that, you know, over time, as unity does work itself out, as Jesus brings that unity there and we concentrate on those things, then we'll be able to get along. So, and then along the same lines, a hermetically sealed container is one that allows nothing to escape because it allows nothing to get in. Christian traditions have been very nearly hermeneutically sealed from each other. So as you can see, sort of the different types of denominations I might have represented there, you know, the idea is that it's a mason jar. And the idea, of course, with a mason jar is when you know, do your all your cooking and stuff and storing, you'd get all the air out. Well, that's sort of what this idea is, that it was, you know, each church, each denomination is sort of, you know, traditionally has been sort of contained in that. So, you know, the idea, of course, is that we would break that down. So we got to, we got to scrap that idea. So now what we need to do is we need to get rid of the mason jars. And we need to bring the churches out, bring them into unity. And then we need to start asking each other questions. How do we understand God's world better? How do we do missions better? How do we become more enthusiastic about Jesus? One that we might be able to learn a little bit on. How do we understand business? How do we do business better? And how do we reach the pagan world? And the idea here is the unified church international ushers in the kingdom of God. So our goal should always be, you know, and I know some of it, you know, some of the lesson is sort of critical on, you know, our separations in the church. And that actually wasn't my intent at all, but I could see that I was probably more on the negative side of things. But I'm encouraged because even when we look at the CREC, we went down to the CREC a few weeks ago and we met Reverend Carrier and I met a bunch of people that we've never met before, all the representatives for our presbytery, and just seeing them and the different interacting there and the different knowledges pieces there, it's clear that God's movement in the CREC is to sort of bring together some of these different people and some of these different, maybe coming out of different denominations or not like us, not being in a denomination, and really starting to bring those things together. And the nice thing about it is it's worldwide because we wrap right around the globe right now as part of the CREC. So I'm encouraged. I really feel like, you know, Pastor Clark, again, was very, very diligent in preaching this to us and teaching this to us. And Reverend Edgar has been for a long time. And I think that we're doing it a better job. I do think there's a lot of work to do still. I think there more of us could be involved in the communities and the different things like that. But so other comments.
One danger that presents if we stay in our little mason jars is that I noticed that he didn't mention Methodists in that list of examples there. Because they're starting to control the narrative about what is acceptable to be in the Christian faith now. Because they want to be very politically correct and that sort of thing, not offend anybody. So in Dover, they fly the gay pride flag instead of a Christian flag over the church. And there's this, and they're controlling the narrative now and allowing our free exercise of religion to really suffer to where it's no longer acceptable to have a differing view just because we have been not unified in the true message of the gospel. They've hijacked that.
There's definitely a lot of work that we have to do, you know, in that area, without a doubt. And of course, we have to pick our time, you know, when it's time to fight that battle, if you will. It's a very good point. But of course, what we need to do is, you know, as sort of this lesson teaches us that. Is where does it get changed? Well, it gets changed by the church, and you know, there if one denomination is sort of stepping outside that area, you know, what would you say we should do? Do you have any thoughts on it? Like I don't think we should go battle them, you know, head.
No, but I'm just saying that's what's happened since we have sealed our conservative denominations.
So yep.
Our, you know, the ones that have had the message
yep.
right all along in addressing sexual sin.
Yeah.
Not giving credence to it.
Right.
But yet we've not had the same message shared across all these different denominations, you know, because
yeah.
You're wrong, I'm right.
Right, right. Yes, Jeremiah.
I would say, I don't know, this is me personally. I find the best way to be able to relate to the different denominations and different churches is just to read history, know your history. You need to know why these churches believe what they believe so that you can, and also be able to talk in their language. Mm. You know, if you go up and try to talk to someone who practices Judaism, you know, you can't just say Christ. You need to frame it as the Messiah. You know, you need to talk like they talk to them, so that they know that you're not just coming uninformed and just trying to put your ideas on them.
Right.
And to you need to know your history, the whole church history. You need to go back to the apostles. You need to know all that stuff, even if you don't think it's relevant for your faith. Just so when you do get to the table, when you do go talk with all these people, you know that stuff.
Mm.
And just to constantly be reading and to constantly be looking back and to just grab all this different info, because you don't know when it's going to be relevant for you. You know, you don't know why God's guiding you to pick up that book or to listen to this thing. But if you listen to it, you know, I find a lot of times random things that I picked up, in the midst of a conversation, it comes up and you're like, wow, I can actually use it now.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
You just always have to be learning. Just because you're not in school anymore doesn't mean that you're not learning. And it doesn't just have to be your denomination, you know? Like, it's got to constantly be learning all the different stuff so that you can have a full compass of the world.
Right.
How we can actually grow.
Yeah. Good input. Yes.
I think there's a chain of command, if you will, in leadership, or it follows family church government, and within the family, the, you know, God has designated a husband to lead, but as the husband failed to lead, the family fell apart. But the family was supposed to lead the churches, so as the family fell apart, the churches fell apart, and so forth. So we've been talking about different things, but there has to be a cultural acceptance of the roles of leadership, and it's from the ground up. So in the churches that are falling away from the faith is because they're not leading anymore. They're being led.
Yeah.
And in the Romans verse you had up here, there's the diversity that God mentioned, it still followed that leadership pattern of prophet, priest, and king. Those were the three things listed in that verse. So that form of leadership is clearly very important to God, and if we're not going to follow that pattern, the family's not going to lead, and the church isn't going to lead.
Yes, Maya. That's okay. That's right.
Just to piggyback off your thought, a lot of nowadays, all these people just think tradition, that we're entitled to this stuff because of tradition, but they don't go back to the basics. They're trying to eat meat before they even try to get the milk and get the nourishment. You know, a lot of people don't know the fundamental law, you know,
yeah.
The Old Testament law. The Old Testament law is the fundamental. You need to know that so that you can grow in your faith. But a lot of people just think that they either just start with Jesus and then they go. It's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You can't just start with Jesus. You have to look at the Old Testament. You need to know the law because that is the truth. Mm-hmm. That is, when you're a child, you learn the law so that when you grow up, and then take the New Testament of Jesus and then advance the kingdom. But so many churches and so many people just reject the Old Testament. And then you have the other side of that where so many people and some churches will just harbor the Old Testament, just stick with the Old Testament. And, well, Jesus is a good thought, but, you know, this is the law and you need to follow that. So it's that, it's getting the fundamental right. You need to have a good foundation to be able to to be able to grow.
Right. And I think a large part of it is we have to figure out how to deal with all of that. In other words, somehow we have to, you know, the person who sort of dismisses the Old Testament, well, we still have the same foundation of Christianity, and maybe we need to just work with them just on that front so that we're, you know, sort of showing unity. And maybe over time, our relationship would grow to a point where we can say, hey, have you ever considered this or whatever? That could be one way to do it, because, you know, if we sort of hit them right between the eyes, that may not be the best way to sort of approach the unity side of things. But it's the context again, you know, it's the same type of thing. You know, can you shoot straight? You know, it's one of those type of things. So we have to use discernment on, you know, these different things. So, yes.
I kind of have, like, I guess a different take. I feel like one of the things with unity, I feel like part of it is we're not persecuted like we were before.
Mm.
Like in history, Christianity thrived off the persecution. And we've gotten to a point where, you know, America and certain states are considered Christian. And so it kind of becomes like a tradition rather than a faith. And so, like, people go to church just because it's their tradition rather than actually knowing and coming to know Jesus or something like that. And so you've got all these apathetic people coming to know Jesus but not really knowing him.
Yes.
And so I feel like one thing that would really help unity, honestly, is I think if we came back to persecution, honestly, if we ever get to a point where, which I mean, it seems like it might be heading that way, when we get back to where Christians are not the, you know, we're not considered like the tradition of the state or whatever, and we're like genuinely persecuted.
Yeah.
Like in other countries, we'll forget all about our doctrinal, minor doctrinal differences, and we'll come together and, you know, band together.
Right. Well, that's a very good point, and that is one of the things in the book that you can't cover every point in the whole chapter. If we did, we'd probably spend a year just on this one book. But one of the things he does talk about is that idea that sometimes these things are driven by exactly what you said, by persecution, that the church is, and in a way, you know, it is starting, as you pointed out, starting to happen in America where the church is sort of under persecution. It certainly is when we start deviating from the word and accepting some of the, you know, the ungodly ways. And certainly like in countries like Iraq and Israel and these countries, you know, they're definitely churches under persecution in those areas by and large. So
you need to be careful to invite it, persecution. Mm-hmm. Persecution is a tool God uses on his terms.
Yeah.
And not in our...
Right.
I don't think we should be inviting persecution. We should be fighting it.
Yeah.
But not inviting it.
Yeah. Well, I hate to end the discussion, but we are a few minutes over, so if you would, please bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful, O Lord, for assembling us this day and allowing us to hear from Dr. Gary North, and we're grateful, Father, for his ministry to the church and to allow us to be challenged in these areas. Father, continue to work on us that we might continue to understand a little bit more of this topic of unity and the understanding of how you and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are unified. And Father, might we be able to find a way to perform better in our areas to be more Christ-like. Father, be with us this day. Allow us to come before your throne, receive from you, O Lord God, and to be renewed in our faith. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.